And that's the part that really gets to us. Now, my background is pretty interesting. God had a plan, and I know He has a sense of humor, because I set out at age 14 to prove that science was a myth, or that religion was a myth. And I remember I walked into my mother, and I was 14 when I went to high school. I'd grown up in a Christian home. In fact, I grew up in the hills of Wofford, Kentucky. And let me tell you, the population when I was there was about 400. It's about 395 today. But it was a little tiny community in the hills of Kentucky. And I went to a Southern Baptist church where I learned a lot about the fear of the Lord. not much about the love. You know, I mean, that Southern Baptist preachers can get it preached. I thought fire was going to come out of his mouth. But if you'd asked me prior to going to high school if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Because to me, to be a Christian meant that you were born in America, you prayed before meals, and you had to go to church. If you met those requirements, you were a Christian. A lot more to it, isn't there? And that was the part, the relationship part. But you see, I fell prey to the deception, just like so many students. And as a teacher and scientist, I got to tell you, I gave lower grades to some of my students just because they were Christians. So when I did accept Christ, which was 1 month after my 40th birthday, I had a huge guilt trip because I knew I had stumbled some of those kids. But the sad part about it is all of the years that I was out there in the world, a secular humanist teacher, and by the way, I was not an atheist. I rebelled against that because that was too passive. I was an anti-Christian. I hunted them down. I had to prove. Why? Because of what I was taught. See, my PhD is in evolutionary biology. That should tell you something right there. I chose the school because it didn't just say plain old biology on it. It said evolutionary biology. That was my God. See, I had great faith. I just had faith in man's word instead of God's word. That was the problem. And that's why my prayers this morning were, God, give me as much faith in your word as I had in man's word. Because we're going to talk about two faith-based religions over tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday evening. And I teach a 16-week Bible college course, and I still can't cover all the material. So hang on, guys. You're in for a real... right, and some information that is current. I have with me, these are some of the current science journals, New Scientist, Scientific American, Nature. All of these secular publications. This is where I get all my information. Not from some creationist or not from, some secondary information. No, we're going to use the very science that took me away from God that brought me back to God. So not only do I have a PhD in evolutionary biology, I have a master's degree in education, I have a master's degree in geology, I belong to the California Academy of Science, I was elected to the New York Academy of Science, the California Science Teachers Association, the National Biology Teachers Association, the American Heart... Are you impressed yet? You see, God doesn't need all those letters, does He? That's why I'm out here. Because I really, really try to prove this book, God's Word, the Bible, to be false. And I'm telling you, I put in the work. In fact, the very fact that my degree says evolutionary biologist, PhD, that makes me a professional evolutionist by trade. Well, I am an evolutionist. I believe in evolution. I know it works. See, I've evolved into the creationist I am today. You see how that works? We've got to be careful with the word, folks. That word evolution is not a dirty word. The word evolution, by the way, it just means change. If you take it for its simplest form, evolution means change. So do we change? Yes. Do animals change? Do they adapt? Yes. But it's when we put micro and macro in front of the word evolution. You've seen that one? Macroevolution, microevolution. I got to tell you, there is no such thing as macroevolution. Nothing. There is absolutely zero proof. Microevolution, on the other hand, we have lots of evidence and proof. That just means change within a species. You know, I can mess with the genes of a dog, and I can manipulate them. As a scientist, in my research, in my laboratories, we would manipulate the genes, and I could get German Shepherds, and I could get Chihuahuas. Both dogs. Well, at least one of them is. But I could not get a cat. See, I can get yellow labs, black labs, polka dotted, any, but I can't get a cat. There is no evidence for that. But yet the students are being fed this materials as if it were fact, as if it were proven, and don't question, just accept it. That's why we're out here. Because there is an alternative. And I'll tell you, by the time this weekend is over, you're going to see it. In fact, I have had people, and Russ and I both, have had people get so upset that when they come to some of our lectures, they can't believe that they didn't know some of this. I interviewed students, young Christian men and women, to teach at my school. I was the superintendent of schools up in the San Jose area for 15 years. And I would interview college graduates to teach. And they would get so upset. In fact, they would challenge, I don't believe that. My teacher said this. Well, guess what? Nowadays we've got smartphones, we have iPads, all of this. You can check this. All the resources that we use, you will see. Check them yourself. You know, you can do more research in 10 minutes than I could do in a month when I was doing my doctorate. But here's the other thing. Technology, which I thought was going to be the salvation for me as a secular scientist, was going to finally shut those ignorant Christians up. Guess what? That technology has done everything but. Right now, the secular scientific community is in an uproar, folks. I doubt that you know this unless you're into the science. If you happen to be a scientist or a science teacher, you know that some things are going on that are absolutely devastating. The scientific community is panicking on how to, I guess, lie their way out of what they've been doing in giving us the information. I'm going to ask you some questions. And these questions are, I learned a long time ago. I asked the audience to kind of get a feel for where we are. But I had an opportunity to speak to 600 scientists and science teachers in one auditorium. It was huge. And I was pretty nervous. You know, some of those people in that audience were my heroes, you know, and who am I to be standing up in front of all these scientists and science teachers? And I was, then it dawned on me, you know, why am I so nervous? I realized that the only time I was more anxious or nervous was when my mother was in the audience. You know, at 50 years old, I'm still worried about what Mom's doing back there. But science has done anything but disprove God's word. It has really helped us confirm. You realize that most of the great scientific discoveries of the past came about from men reading God's word? And now we have the computer. You know, when I was in high, I graduated high school in 1962, or 65. But in 1962, when I was in high school, we didn't have these fancy computers. And math was pretty overwhelming at times, you know, using slide rules, and then they started getting calculators and things. But when I was in high school in 1962, the odds of Darwinian evolution happening, you know, that's spontaneous generation, you know, this warm little pond, I suspect you've all heard that, you know, this... Whoops. Time out. See what we got about technology? There we go. But we could not do mathematical equations that we can do today. The odds was 10 to the 50th power in 1962. That was just a number with 50 zeros. Well, guess what? Everybody in this room can write that number. It's a number with 50 zeros. Wait till you see what that number's done. We're going to get into that in detail tomorrow. But I wanted to show this slide. This is from a scientist. And look at where it comes from. The journal Science. That is the publication for scientists out there in the world. I am no longer invited to publish in that journal. Once you become a creationist, you are branded. You have a target on you. But look at what this guy says. And as I told you, we're talking about two faith-based religions here. And we're going to get into that over the next couple of days. But in his book, The Evolution-Creation Struggle, Michael Ruse interprets the conflict between biology and religion as a struggle between evolutionism and creationism. Evolutionism is not merely an endorsement of the scientific theory of evolution. It consists of the whole metaphysical or idea built around or on evolution. As such, it constitutes a secular religion. Do you see how that works? Thus, for Ruse, a philosopher of science at Florida State the University, the debate over creationism and evolutionism is more a conflict between two religions than one between science and religion. You see how that works? So what we're talking about are two faith-based religions, folks. And that's okay with me. See, I don't have a problem with scientists or teachers if they were to stand up and tell the students that, you know, some scientists believe this, but, you know, some believe this. No, they don't do that. They just say, this is how it is. And it's both, whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, I have to tell you right now, they are both faith-based religions. It's based on faith. And wait till you see where I had put my faith. And wait till you see what you're having to put your faith in if you buy into Darwinian evolution. See, they accuse us of Christians being all so simplistic, and you know you can't teach creationism, religion in a science classroom because you know that's metaphysical, that's faith. And then they accuse us of just having blind faith. Not a chance. God says it's by faith. Hebrews 11:6. He tells us by faith. We will know, not by evidence. He doesn't say that we're gonna. Here it is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So by faith we will come. But he doesn't. Did you hear anything or see where it said by blind faith? In fact, God tells us in Romans 1:20, we are without excuse. Now, why is that? Because of his creation. See, the evidence is there. And so what Russ and I are about is we want to put all of the information out there. Let's put all of the evidence. Not just the selected parts. See, if we could do that, put miles of tables out here and put all of the actual empirical evidence, and by the way, we're going to use some terms like empirical, and I'm going to show you the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition of that in a few minutes. Empirical just means it can be tested and confirmed. It can be substantiated or falsified by other scientists. So if we would put all of that evidence out here and just step back and shut up and let you use the brains God has given you, you would be without excuse. You see how it works? But you have to go to the person who wrote the book. See, going to textbooks and commentaries, those are great resources and great assistance. But this is the truth. See, I read all the great commentaries. I read Spurgeon, Moody, Swindoll, Wiersbe, you name it, Chuck Smith. But they're just men like I am. And you know, I am subject to that fallen world, the result of Adam's sin. So why then would I put my faith in other men who are subject to that same fall? Great men, great scholars, but just men. So we need to put the time in God's Word. And one of the questions that I asked that room full of scientists, and I'm going to ask you. Now, when I asked a room full of scientists and science teachers, I expected every hand to go up. May not in here, but most of the hands should go up. The question is this. How many of you here right now tonight have heard, read, seen, somebody's told you, you have a basic idea how we date fossils? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of you have a basic idea, right? You've heard it. Now, when I asked that room full of scientists, every hand shot up. But what I wasn't prepared for was the answer I got. Because I asked them to name that number one way fossils are dated. You know, how are fossils dated? Everybody raises their hand. Any of you brave enough to tell me the number one? That's what that whole audience did. But it was like a choir. They just all went at one time. They said, carbon 14. Guys, I was stunned. Carbon 14 is a dating procedure that can be used to date carbon-based items, but it cannot date fossils. And it's never been used to date fossils. So why did a whole room full of science teachers tell me that? And why did most of you tell me that? Because that's what you've been taught. It's been force-fed over and over. You just tell the same old lie. I have a piece of rock here, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit more detail as well. This rock is an igneous rock. It's a piece of dacite. It's actually a piece of the lava dome out of Mount St. Helens, the volcano. That was when my life changed. It blew up in my face in 1980 and darn near killed me. But it still took 7 years of research there at the volcano and seeing this geologic catastrophism before I finally crumbled and realized there was a God. But the problem with having everybody tell me, well, you know, Dr. Oliver, scientists have carbon dated, Australopithecus afrianus. You all know her, right? Lucy. That was supposedly our closest relative. I have kids come up and say, well, the scientists carbon dated Lucy at 3.7 million years old, or Australopithecus ramidus 4.4 million. And guys, that drives me nuts because there's another problem. First of all, you can't carbon date rock. So if it is fossil, if it has fossilized, which means that the cells have been replaced by minerals, turning it to rock, you can't use carbon. We can date the Egyptian mummies, you know, in the tombs, the frozen, you know, like the woolly rhinos and frozen mammoths and things like that. We can date real bone, real blood, real tissue, but you can't date rock using carbon 14. But even if you could, we have another major problem. No scientist in the world will stretch carbon 14 into the million year range. Most scientists, and as a secular scientist, I would stretch carbon out about 70,000, maybe 100,000 years, and that was it. because carbon dissipates. It deteriorates. It's gone after that. There is none, no measurable traces left. Well, if you can't carbon date the fossil, then how do we get these dates? See, the kids don't know to ask because they've just been told that it's been done. We date million-year dates using radioisotopes like uranium. Most of you have heard of uranium. Uranium is a radioactive element, and it decays into its daughter product called lead that's non-radioactive. And so we can measure the rate of decay and determine how old the rock is based on the amount of lead and the amount of uranium that's in it. But there's other methods, rubinium to potassium to argon and strontium. All of these things are used to get million-year dates, but they can only be used on igneous rock, guys. Where are fossils found? Sedimentary rock. Do you see already the problem that we have? Because there is no method, none, zero, to date a fossil. But the students don't know this. The parents and the grandparents don't know this to help teach the kids. You know that 90% of our kids are leaving their parents' faith just because of doubt? Because we can't tell them there is an alternative? That's why we're out here. But even the radioisotope dating to get million-year dates for rock are very suspect, because how do you know how much uranium and how much lead was in it when it formed? You see the problem even there. But this is a piece of rock. We know how old it is. We watched it form. This rock took 12 years, and it oozed up into the center of Mount St. Helens, slowly cooled, crystallized into this igneous rock. So now we can date it. That's how we get million-year dates. But the problem is, that still doesn't date the fossil. So what we do, and we don't tell the people, is we look, we find the fossil. That's why it's so meticulous, you know, that we measure everything. We find the fossil, and then we measure down, and we'll find the closest igneous rock. So if the igneous rock is above the fossil, and we date this at 3 million, and the fossil is lower, then we say it's 3.5 million. Not by any scientific experiment, mainly just because, well, it must be older because it's below the rock. If it's above, we say it's younger. Guys, that's just not empirical evidence. But see, here in the U.S., the kids aren't given an opportunity to know that there is an alternative. But look at this. This was in a Scottish newspaper. Says, top scientists tell Scottish pupils the Bible is true. Can you imagine scientists telling the kids that here in the U.S.? They get thrown out or booed. Russ and I have been picketed by professors and students because they don't want people to know there's an alternative, because it's built around their whole philosophy. Because why? See, I didn't want there to be a God because of my lifestyle. I didn't want to share the glory with God, and I certainly didn't want to be accountable to God. So I chose not to believe in God. And guess what? That is one of your rights. You are perfectly legal to tell me you choose not to believe in God because you don't want to, because God gave you that ability to choose. But here's the deal. If you tell me you don't believe in God because you don't want to, I can't argue with you. I'll feel sorry for you. I'll pray for you. But that is your privilege. But if you tell me you don't believe in God and the Bible because of all of the evidence scientifically, now I'll argue with you, because there's none. Zero. It'd be different if we had a whole bunch and we could put it on a scale. And by the way, we do have a whole bunch. And when we put it on the scale, it tips in massive favor of special creation. And that's what you're going to find out over these next couple of days, because we're going to show you the math and how it works. You know, we're doing equations that Einstein and Planck and Bohr, all these great scientists, mathematicians, the best, couldn't even imagine. So let's see what the math has done to our ologies. See, I love ologies. I told you, I've got degrees in a whole bunch of ologies. You know, ology just means the study of. So when I say biology, bio life, ology, study of life. Geology, earth. You see, ologies are great. I love them. I couldn't decide which ology I like best. That's why I kept going to school and getting all those degrees. But it's when we add the math, we find out how well our ologies are doing. And by the way, the ologies are failing. The math is overwhelming. But you see, we have to be aware. Matthew 24:4, Jesus took time out of his day to sit with his disciples and personally warn them. Look what he says. Jesus says to them, his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. Do you see the importance of that? It was so important that Jesus himself took time to make his disciples aware of it. Guys, that's what Russ and I are out here. We want you to take heed that no man deceive you. So how do you do that? You go to the person who wrote the book. You pray, ask the Holy Spirit to decipher it for you, not some scientist. But the way you check Scripture is with Scripture. You see, you don't hold this book up and say, well, boy, my science book says that the earth is billions of years old, but Genesis says it's only 6 days it took, and so the Bible must be wrong. No, it's just the opposite. Because if all of this book isn't true, 100% true, including Genesis, then none of it is. Because who are these great scholars and theologians to tell us which parts are true and which aren't? You see the problem? That's why you have to take it all. So if I could create doubt that Genesis was not true, then that in the minds of the students meant that the whole Bible isn't true. Religion is just a fairy tale. End of discussion. That's why you check Scripture with Scripture, like the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, as a scientist, I am, and teacher, I don't believe there's such a thing as a dumb question, but there's one that gets really close. And I'm asked that question everywhere, and I will just about guarantee you that before this weekend is over, somebody will ask me that question that wasn't here tonight. And the question is like this. Well, excuse me, Dr. Oliver, couldn't God have used evolution? You ever heard that one? That's called theistic evolution. That God started the first little cell, you know, and then he guided along periodically over billions of years. He stepped in, and that is an absolute trap. Theistic evolution is more dangerous than plain old evolution, because it takes the cross and the original sin right out of the Bible. If there were millions of years of death and suffering before Adam's fall. But the question shouldn't be, could God use evolution? That's formed wrong. It should be properly formed. It would be, did God use evolution? Now, if you ask the question like that, now God gives you an answer. And what does he say? No. See, first of all, did God use evolution? No, because we humans are created what? In his image. Not in the image of a protozoan. But then it gets even better. Because evolution supposedly started with this first simple single-cell organism. Have you all heard that one? Do you know what the first cell then had to have been, according to the scientific community? The simplest single cell is a plant cell. So that first cell that evolved from that warm little pond of Darwin's had to be a plant, folks. We have a problem. Because where did the information come from in that cell to allow it to duplicate itself to become more plants? But then it had to become animals. Well, we're going to talk about that, especially tomorrow. We're going to really get into that. But here's should be the final question, and you can point anybody that tells you about theistic evolution, you just send them to 1 Corinthians 15:39. And this ends the discussion of did God use evolution. It says 15:39, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That's pretty simple, right? If we evolved, if God used evolution, then we evolved from one flesh to another flesh, and that is impossible. God says no. So, could God use evolution? Absolutely. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Except, God's very character does not allow him to what? Sin. Lie. And don't you find it odd that he tells us that it's by faith we will know, not by evidence. And yet look how many great Christian men and women and people in the world are spending so much time, money, and energy trying to prove. You know, if you could prove the existence of God, that would make him a liar. Because he says it's by faith. So what kind of faith would it take if I stood up here and told you I had absolute 100% evidence? You see? Common sense just tells you. So you have to take it literally. All of it is true, or none of it is. Because if you tell me that Genesis is allegorical and poetic or whatever, then don't get in my face with John 3:16. Because who are you to tell me which parts are true and which aren't? See, that's why you have to go there. The other thing that our goal is, Russ and I, as we're traveling around, we're really looking for young Christian men and women to pick up the mantle and go out. Get these degrees. Go into these universities. Because, frankly, I'm getting too old and decrepit to be doing this, to climbing into craters. And I was back at Mount St. Helens in July, and it darn near did me in. I just turned 65 in June, and all those things my mom said were going to catch up to me did all at once. But we need young Christian men and women, because I go down the Grand Canyon on a raft. Russ actually helps lead trips down the Grand Canyon. He does bus tours as well as trips on rafts. And I have been down that Grand Canyon so many times, the mountain goats know me by name, I think. I worked on the Nautiloid Research Project. I worked on the Strata. I worked on all types of research there at the Grand Canyon. Well, can't be doing that anymore. I can't make it. I need young people. In fact, a guy sent me a little DVD here. I'm going to show you a clip. One of the problems that I found as a secular humanist is I had to worship something. And as I said, I worshiped at the altar of science. But basically what that did is it corrupted me, and I started worshiping the creation instead of the creator. You see how that works? I wanted to save everything. Save Mother Earth, the planet. Oh, I do a whole week-long session on just global warming, by the way. But that's another story. But I wanted to save everything. I wanted to save the fishes, the whales, the antelope, the birds, everything but the people. I was actually on a committee. I belonged to every environmental organization you think of. Audubon, Sierra Club, you name it, I was part of it. And I was on a committee with 100 scientists from around the world. And our job was to be a think tank. And what we were to come up with were solutions to the surplus population problem. How is that for arrogance? Who do you think the surplus population was? It sure wasn't us. You see how obnoxious that is? Thinking, well, those poor little ignorant Christians, See, that's what I would do with my students. If a student dared challenge me in my classroom, I annihilated him. I'd pat him on the head and say, oh, you poor little ignorant Christian, go back to your desk. But here, this was a clip where I was trying to save the antelope. And you see, I have to admit, I have slowed down drastically, and here's why I need help. See, this antelope is in pretty deep trouble about now, so I couldn't let it go, so I had to go help that antelope. See, that's why we need young people. Photoshop's wonderful, isn't it? Now, here was one of my heroes. Look at this. Dr. Ernst Mayr. Look, what's his title? Evolutionary biologist, same as me. I read all his books. He was my hero. He was a professor at Harvard with Stephen Gould, the guru of Darwinian evolution. But when I read this in the journal Scientific American, it just made me ill. Look what it says. No educated person any longer questions the validity of the so-called theory of evolution, which we now know to be a simple fact. Do you catch what that's saying? First of all, when did it become a simple fact? If it were a simple fact, you wouldn't be here tonight. I certainly wouldn't be doing this. But the sad part is, if you don't believe it as a simple fact, then what are you? You're one of those uneducated, ignorant Christians. You see, what happens when you run out of evidence? You resort to name-calling. And I'll tell you, it's not in just the secular realm either. The Christian schools are just about as bad. Look at this. It says, many professors view their mission as helping poor right-wing Christian children outgrow their parents' faith. We are just trying to open their minds. That's what a college education is all about. Yes, we are Christians, but we have to challenge our incoming students' narrow fundamentalism in order to make them broaden their perspectives and make them well-educated. Do you catch what that's saying, folks? That's why, as parents, grandparents, as students, you need to have a foundation. You need to understand that there are alternatives. That is not a proven fact. I have people say, well, how can you believe the earth is young? Just look at it. It's obvious it's old. No, I don't see that. I see a planet that is stressed beyond max. Do you realize the tectonic upheaval that would have occurred to this planet if there had been a worldwide flood? I had a friend of mine that came back from Vietnam. He was 20 years old, and he'd been a prisoner of war. He'd got Purple Heart, all these medals, and I went to visit him in the hospital. And I got the information for his room, and I walked down the hall, walked right by him to go to his room. Didn't recognize him. He had pure white hair. He looked like he was 80 years old. So, why did he look like that? It's called stress. So if this planet were stressed by a worldwide flood, you would have the appearance. It's not deception. This is just what happened. Because of that original sin, we are living. Look at how beautiful. I've got some books back there about Yellowstone and Grand Canyon and all these. Look at the beauty that we have. This is after the fall, folks. What do you think the Garden of Eden must look like? But see, here's the sad part. This guy, Charles Darwin. Darwin had an agenda, folks. He set out to disprove the Bible, to get rid of God. In fact, I have a quote of his where he was talking to a friend of his in a note. He wrote he wanted to murder God. He was angry at God because his daughter had died. And so he set out to find a way to explain our origins and all the science by naturalistic explanation. But what that does and did, it makes racists out of folks. I had to go back to 1977 to find a copy of his book that had the whole title on it. Look at the title. 1859, the book Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection by Charles Darwin. Look at it. The subtitle was equally important. the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. That's the actual title on his book. Isn't it interesting they've kind of dropped that part off? But do you realize that after this book was published, people went out and shot Aborigines and took them to a taxidermist like an elk, had them mounted and put in displays because, well, they obviously hadn't evolved into complete humans yet. You see how sinister that deception is? And look what he says anyway. Here's his mindset. He says, the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the earth, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. And the New Testament is a damnable doctrine. I can hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. That was his mindset. So guess what? That's what he did. He set out to take God out of the picture, and he was pretty successful. I had people say, well, you know, didn't Darwin accept Jesus on his deathbed? No, he didn't. He died a very bitter, nasty old man. He does now believe in Jesus, however. Now, one of the things, like I said, is when science self-corrects itself, we should correct it. We should allow it to go. But when we just keep putting the same old stuff out there, I did this as kind of a, I was trying to elicit a different answer from a group of kids. And I asked them, what do you think Brontosaurus looked like? What color was he? Well, I was hoping they would tell me he was purple like Barney there, you know. But you know, these kids actually described in great detail. They said, well, Brontosaurus is kind of this gray-green with these brown blotches and all that. And I was like, how did you figure that one out? I've been on so many dinosaur digs. I found the only Pachycephalosaurus skull ever found up in Wyoming. I've never found one that came with a picture. Oh, Steven Spielberg. Oh, there's a great scientist for you. But you know what I wanted them to tell me, folks? That there is no such thing as a Brontosaurus. That is what I was wanting. Look what this says. Even the great Brontosaurus, this is the dinosaur most people know best. Millions have seen it in books and advertising. Unfortunately, the Brontosaurus never really existed. Even though it was pictured in every book and museum for the last 100 years, the dinosaur was discovered with its head missing, and to make the skeleton complete, a scientist added a skull found 3 or 4 miles away, and nobody knew this. See, the students don't know this. If you go up to Utah at the Dinosaur National Monument, the docents will point out the Brontosaurus thigh bone, even though we've known since the 60s that there was no such thing. See, that's not that big a deal. So what? But it is when you keep putting the same old lies forward. The UC Davis textbook has in their college book an outdated scientific experiment that was done back in the late 50s, early 60s, called the Miller-Urey experiment. And that's being touted as proof that life can spontaneously generate because the scientists supposedly created some amino acids in a test tube, which was totally false. But the students don't know this. And it's still in the textbooks. So I tell you, I feel like this. I feel like I'm being held at gunpoint. You know, it's hard not to give up. Russ and I get beat up all the time, folks. Verbally, it's the spiritual battles are horrendous. But I'm here tonight not because of some great scientific experiment. I am here because my mother and my grandmother never stopped praying for me. See, I could avoid the Christians, and I did. I didn't open Christmas cards, birthday cards. I didn't listen to Christian music, watch Christian TV. In fact, I would get a birthday card or a Christmas card from any member of my family, especially like when my mom or something. I could hold it up to the light. I could sometimes see a check or a gift certificate. I'd still throw it in the trash unopened because I knew if I opened it, it would say, praise the Lord, Jesus loves you, some of that Jesus stuff. That's how hardened I was. That's why it took the volcano to blow up in my face, to break through that hardened heart. In fact, I used to go throw water balloons at the baptism down in Newport Beach. Sometimes we inflate our egos a little, don't we? I thought this was kind of a good picture of that. and assigned us, you know, we kind of sometimes think a lot more of ourselves than we really should. And I thought this guy was rather funny because I had a 100-pound German Shepherd that I'd walk. Men, women, and children would clear a path. Ah, that's cool. Except for these guys. They come out and they just go, nyang, 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 get right in their face. I think, what is this dog doing? My dog was thinking, oh, good lunch. But see, God tells us, in Galatians 6:7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dr. Martin Luther King said it really nicely. This was one of my life quotes. I put this on my refrigerator, and I thought, this would be so cool if we could live by this. Attack the false idea, not the man who holds the idea. Wouldn't that be nice? But then it dawned on me, my ideas are pretty firmly attached to me. So if you attack my idea, I kind of feel like I'm being attacked. So how do we solve that problem? Stop attacking. Pray for each other. Allow people to have different opinions. But let's put all of the information out there. That's all I'm asking. Let's just teach it all. And let you use the brains God has given you. Why are we suppressing 80% of the evidence? Wait till you see some of the things we're going to show you over the next couple of days. I'm going to show you warehouses full of bags, these canvas bags full of hundreds of thousands of fossils that are sealed and says anomaly and locked away. The ones that, because they don't support Darwinian evolution. The ones that do can fit in a shoebox. This is what I was talking about, how stubborn I was. So was my dog. Taking my dog to the vet was like leading me to the Lord. It wasn't going to happen. It had to be through prayer. See, prayer changes our attitude. Here's Wofford Baptist Church where I grew up. I was back there a year ago. It's been 55 years since I set foot in that church. Didn't look like that when I left. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies. We left Wofford, Kentucky, went right straight to Newport Beach, California. I can really talk about culture shock because I experienced it. There we go. Newport Beach, here we come. I was wearing those little Oshkosh overalls before they were cool. And my first day of school, I learned a new word, hick, and I was one. But see, at that time, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. Because I was born in America, I had to pray before meals, I had to go to church. But then that magic moment occurred. At 14, that's when that hormone kicks in that gives you all wisdom. And I got it. And I think I know more than my parents now. And I also, at 14, got to go to high school. And I was a science freak from the get-go, so now I got to take real science. See that little bay there, that water? That's the cove down in Newport Beach where the Jesus people, they would have the baptisms. Well, I'd throw water balloons at them. I kept trying to hit the ball guy that was baptizing everybody, Pastor Chuck Smith. Yeah, God has a sense of humor because my wife and I were married by Chuck. I was baptized by Chuck in that same cove. And when he baptized me, he put me down for the count. I come up, I'm sputtering. He's got this little grin on his face. He says, are any of your friends up there? I still don't know how he knew it was me. And then I worked for him. So here's Newport Elementary School, right where I moved to from Kentucky. There's a picture of Pastor Chuck and when he married my wife and I. And this is that little grin that he gets on his face when he thinks he's got one up on you. So does God have a plan for us? Yes. But guys, we need to teach it all. We need to stop attacking. We need to spend more time in God's Word. And over these next few days, folks, you're going to get some absolutely astounding, up-to-date information. We're going to talk about the human genome and the Genome Project. How many of you heard of the Genome Project? That was done by the secular scientists, and it was got world recognition, and this team of scientists went to the White House. They got the Nobel Prize. They got all this money. Well, there were some problems with it. When's the last time you heard about the human genome? Went silent because it absolutely stunned the scientific community. This is a book by Dr. John Sanford called Genetic Entropy and the Mystery of the Genome. And we're going to get into that in a little bit more detail, and I'll try to make it fun and understanding. But wait till you see what has gone on in our human genome just since the fall. And what does that mean to us as Christians? See, this is empirical evidence. This is stuff we're going to talk about. I'm going to show you, and we talked about carbon dating. Remember, I said you can't carbon date it once it turns to rock. So once this tree fossilized, turned to rock, you can't carbon date it. So how do we get these million-year dates? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. We're going to finish right here. I'm going to show you the eruption of Mount St. Helens. I'm going to show it again tomorrow and get into it in a little more detail. And you're going to see what David Johnson saw coming at him. If this volcano had waited five more minutes, I would have been standing right next to David Johnson. He was on a ridge 1,400 feet high, 5 miles across this valley. He should have been safe if it had done what we thought, blow out the top. But it fooled us. It was the largest landslide in recorded history. The morning of May 18th, the 5.1 earthquake right at the base of the mountain caused the mountain to slide. What we didn't realize that magma had been forcing its way up in a lava chamber and it had weakened the entire mountain. So when that earthquake occurred, the largest landslide in recorded history slid completely across that 5 miles, up over that 1,400-foot ridge. It killed David Johnson, plus 57 other people. 58 people died that morning. And he shouldn't have even been on the ridge. You're going to hear his last words. He's screaming on the radio, "Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it." And those were the last words we heard from him. And like I said, five more minutes, I was in a helicopter on my way down here to stand right next to him. Here it is.
Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it!
Terrifying, isn't it? Can you imagine standing there and seeing that coming at you? Mount St. Helens looked like this, perfect cinder cone volcano. That's what it looked like a week later. Then in 1992, I went back in there. Here we are climbing back in. I climbed in at the invitation of Dr. Steve Austin, and we have some DVDs back there on Mount St. Helens. We also have everything that I'm doing tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday. Is we have a DVD. It's a 3 one-hour series back there, and Russ has a bunch too. But we went back in there, so I personally went into that lava dome to take a sample of this, and I'm going to blaze through this. Like I said, I'm going to cover it again tomorrow when more people. This is what I went in there to find. Is see that lava dome? It's 1,000 feet high, 2,000 feet around. It's still steaming, and this is part of that lava dome. We know how old this rock is. See, we watched that dome ooze up in there and slowly crystallize and cool until it became this dacite. So we took the sample. We spent 3 years and a lot of research and a lot of help from Christians around the world. And we sent this to 9 different labs, the same ones I used as a secular scientist, to see what kind of dates we would get for known age rock. We know how old it is, 12 years old. The youngest date out of the nine was 390,000, all the way up to 2.7 million for a 12-year-old rock. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. I'm going to also show you, I found this Pachycephalosaurus skull. We're going to talk more about that. But right now, we're going to take a very short break. When you hear the music, come on back in. You can look at the tables. Russ is going to come up, and we're going to switch computers. And then he's going to give you some absolutely phenomenal information. And then tomorrow, if you have a chance, call people tonight. Tell them, because bring your seatbelts. Because Russ and I are going to team one right after the other. Then we'll have lunch. Then we'll have a couple in the afternoon. But we're going to hit on some things that are absolutely mind-bending. The scientific community really does not want you to hear what you're going to hear over these next few lectures. Thanks, guys.